Our first scripture reading is from Psalm 2, verses 7 to 12. Psalm 2, verses 7 to 12. We read this psalm because we'll be looking in the sermon this morning at Christ-centered preaching, especially in gospel-centered preaching, and there's no doubt all of the psalms are Christ-centered, but it's very overt in Psalm 2, verses 7 to 12, so that certainly sets us off on the right track here. Psalm 2, verses 7 to 12. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, "Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as thine inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt shatter them like earthenware. Now, therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence, and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, lest he become angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him." And if that is a call to the kings of the earth, then surely it is a call to us, to his people. Would you then turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. 1 Corinthians 1. Verses 18 to 25. The text for the sermon is verses 21 to 24. And, of course, I'm well aware that Vicar preached on this not too long ago in his series in the book of Corinthians. But here today we're narrowing things down to a smaller section that concentrates very much on preaching and what we preach. So starting at verse 18. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Now our text through to verse 24. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it is our desire to know your word, for it is our desire to know you, and it is in your word that you are revealed. But Father, we want to know your word not simply by being able to memorize and recite facts, but we want to know your word at every level of our being. We want to know your word from the heart. Father, you know us through and through, for you created man. And therefore it is to you that we turn. We call upon you to grant us this whole person knowledge, for we confess that we cannot give it to ourselves. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Covenant people of God, if you took the time to listen to preaching in various churches around New Zealand, and perhaps you've done that a little bit on holiday, or you might have heard certain things on internet, If you do that, you will find that there is a huge variation in preaching in this country, as in other countries, a variation both in content and style. If you look at all the churches around, some are focused on amusing and entertaining the crowds. Others are more focused on perhaps sharing a few random personal reflections that happen to be the personal ideas of the preacher, no matter how outlandish they may be. Others are focused very much on trying to convert everybody in the congregation, it seems. And then there are some who concentrate on addressing current issues, care for the poor, equality, gender identity and things like that in some churches, but in the more conservative ones, issues and concerns about things like abortion and euthanasia and gender identity. Even in the Reformed churches of New Zealand, there is some variation from pulpit to pulpit. There are some where the preaching is more practical. There are some where the preaching is more exegetical. Some are lighter, some are heavier. Some are a little bit more focused on the believer's experience, others more focused on Christ-centered preaching. I want to suggest to you this morning that, historically speaking, Reformed preaching has tended to be this above all else, that it has tended to be Christ-centered and expositional. That is to say, explaining the main exegetical points of the text, showing how that points to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then applying that as to how we should then live. I'd also suggest to you that there is a danger that in not only here in New Zealand, but in Reformed churches around the world, a danger that we are being influenced by some of the more evangelical churches and their emphases in preaching. 2 points as we look at this morning from 1 Corinthians 1. Firstly, what we preach, and secondly, why we preach it. What we preach and why. In the first place, then, the Apostle Paul leaves no doubt as to what, or perhaps we should say, whom we are to preach. But we preach Christ and Him crucified. Verse 23. And I want to break that down into those two elements. First, we preach Christ. You find a rather similar statement in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2. Another one of these very, very Christ-centered statements where the Apostle Paul says, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ. And then he adds again those other words, and Him crucified. Now, I don't want to encroach too much here on the second point that I'll be making shortly, but let me say from the start that our chief purpose in life, we know this from the Westminster Catechism, chief purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, but our chief purpose is to glorify God. And that's very biblical. Isaiah 43 verse 7 states that we are created for this very purpose. We are created for the glory of God and to give glory to God. Israel, Isaiah goes on to explain in that chapter from verse 8 forward, Israel was gathered to be a witness to the glory of God. And when that is picked up in Acts 1 verse 8, as part of Luke's rendition of the Great Commission, his explanation of the Great Commission, he applies that to the church, that the Great Commission involves that, like Israel, the new Israel today is called to be a witness to the glory of God. And the thing is here, we see it taught in this text, that Jesus Christ is that God. And therefore, He must be the center of the sermon, because He is God, and because our purpose is, our chief purpose is to give glory to God. And we do that by having Jesus Christ held forth in the preaching of God's word. We see this teaching that Jesus is God, the implication of it, in verse 24 in the text, where the Lord Jesus is proclaimed. It doesn't say He reflects the power of God or He reflects the wisdom of God. We could say that we do that. But more than that, it says he is the wisdom of God and he is the power of God. And we know that the wisdom of God and the power of God are infinite. And if Jesus is that infinite power and he is that infinite wisdom, then he must be God, and he is. If we are to fulfill our calling and our purpose, we must proclaim God, we must witness to him, and therefore we must proclaim and witness to Jesus Christ. Indeed, this is the message that we have been given to herald. And we looked at what that heralding meant last week. It's the same word used here twice in verse 21 and 23. The message preached. It is what we preach. In other words, what we herald. We are appointed as God's mouthpieces to be his ambassadors who bring the king's message about the glory of God seen in Jesus Christ. And therefore Jesus must be center stage in the preaching of his word. But the other main element that's mentioned here in this is preaching Christ crucified. And this is by no means an unusual statement in the New Testament. Think of Galatians 6:14, where the Apostle Paul said, "May it never be that I boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." So that very central in his thinking, obviously. The same kind of meaning, the centrality of the cross, is found in the many references throughout the Bible, because there's more than one way of saying this. Having the cross, Christ crucified, having that in the center of preaching, there's more than one way of saying that. Even the fact that it is the gospel that is to be preached, even that shows the truth of this. And that's a very common statement throughout the New Testament and also in the Old, that our purpose is to preach the gospel. For example, 1 Timothy 1 verse 11, where the Apostle Paul says he was entrusted with this very thing. He was entrusted with the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Mark 16 verse 15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." Nor is that the only way of expressing this truth about the centrality of the cross. We also see it where there are references to calling to preach peace. Peace, especially between God and sinners. This was already prophesied in Isaiah 52 verse 7, that the time would come when there would be the preaching of peace, finally. And where Isaiah says that in 52 verse 7, preaching peace is put in parallel to announcing the good news, the gospel of happiness and salvation. And Ephesians 6 verse 15 picks that up and applies that also to the New Testament situation, to the New Covenant. Though there are many works of God described in the Bible, and there are also other works of the Lord Jesus Christ described in the Bible. Sometimes the New Testament speaks of Jesus creating the world. Sometimes it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ ruling the world. It also speaks about him coming again to judge the world. These are works of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Yet there is no doubt that his saving work is central to his coming into the world in the flesh, in human flesh. That was made clear at the start in his incarnation. Matthew 1 verse 21, where Joseph was told that the name of the baby was to be Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 1 verse 15 points out that this was Jesus' purpose. This was why he came into the world, to save sinners. And therefore, while our preaching focuses on the Lord Jesus Christ, it will tell as much as we can about his person, as much as we can about all of his attributes and all of his works, yet his mission on earth is to be kept central. It is this, of course, which is a stumbling block to many. And the apostle describes this in this first chapter, where he's talking about wisdom and foolishness a lot. And he points out that in New Testament times, this was a stumbling block to many Jews because they thought it very wise to demand signs. The only problem was the signs they wanted were the ones they wanted and not the ones that God wanted to give. Like the miracles that Jesus did, and especially the resurrection. They didn't want that sign. They wanted something else, and they weren't satisfied. They couldn't get past the idea that God would stoop down to take on human flesh, and then he would submit that human flesh to the most humiliating death that a human body can endure on the cross. They saw that as a sign, all right. They saw it as a sign that God had rejected Jesus. And as for the Greeks, they considered it foolishness for any kind of God to have anything to do with flesh or with matter of any sort. And they saw that philosophy as wisdom, not the gospel as wisdom. Today, too, there are many, many people around us who see all of the miracle, any kind of miracle, as nothing but superstition. And the sign that they demand, as they deny the existence of God and of the Word of God, they want the wisdom of man's own work, of man's scientific proof, rather than God's wisdom, God's Word. And over against all of that, our calling is not to be embarrassed about what we stand for, not to be ashamed of it, and not to hold back in proclaiming it to those around us or to having it preached in our pulpits. Over against all of that, we preach Christ, and what the world considers foolishness, we don't care. We preach the wisdom of God because that is God's wisdom, and what the world hangs on to is foolishness. So there's no doubt at all about the need to preach Christ and the cross. And what I'm about to say does not, in any way, it's not intended to take away from that at all. But we need to keep in mind that Christ and the cross, this is not the only way that the burden of preaching is described in the Bible. It is also, and frequently so, described as the burden of preaching being the kingdom of God. That shouldn't really surprise us, because whenever you're preaching about the kingdom, you're also preaching about the king. You can't separate the two. So the preaching of God is given as a summary of Jesus' own preaching in Matthew 4, verse 23. It is also what he commanded his disciples to preach, Matthew 10, verse 7. It was the burden of Jesus' post-resurrection teaching, Acts 1, verse 3, and of the apostolic preaching, Acts 28, verse 31. So what does it mean to preach the kingdom? Well, it means to preach such matters as Christ's rule over our lives. He's our Lord as well as our Saviour. He's the King. It means that we preach about the church, because that's part of his kingdom. It means we also speak about other Christian institutions like family. It means we speak about the fullness of the kingdom to come when the Lord Jesus returns, and I could mention a number of other things. It's a very broad topic and theme, the kingdom of God. So much so that some have said you can just simply define the kingdom of God as everything God is doing and leave it at that. Then also we have the burden of preaching put in terms of preaching the word of God in general. Acts 8 verse 4. 2 Timothy 4 verse 2, we saw that last week. Preach the word in season and out of season. Indeed, we are to preach the whole counsel of God, as Paul explains to the Ephesian elders. Acts 2 verse 27. And again, that makes sense when you consider what's said in our text, because in our text we learn in verse 24 that Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. So what is wisdom? We get a good definition of that in Proverbs chapter 1. Wisdom includes instruction and knowledge, understanding, discretion, wise behavior, prudence, discretion, In other words, the wisdom of God covers the whole Word of God, the whole counsel of God. And if we are to hold forth Jesus Christ as the wisdom and the power of God, then we have to be preaching the whole counsel of God. All of which goes to show that there is far more to preaching Christ and the gospel than just saying, He died to save me from my sins. I don't want to in any way disparage that statement. That is a most crucial statement for us and for us to be able to give glory to God, to be able to say that and to preach that, that Jesus Christ died to save us from our sins. That is indeed central to the gospel. But the whole counsel of God, the whole of God's word, is from and about Jesus Christ, and all of it in some way has to do with that very same gospel. And lest you think this is just some isolated view, I want to maintain, as I said before, that this is part of the historic Reformed view. Think for a moment about what is said in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 7, question 22. It asks this question, what must a Christian believe? And then it answers the question this way, everything God promises us in the gospel. And then it goes on to take the broad definition of the gospel, not the narrow one, by saying that the gospel is summarized in the Apostles' Creed, the Articles of the Apostles' Creed, which deal with the doctrine of the Trinity, the work of the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of the Church, as well as the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the forgiveness of sins that comes from that. So what I'm suggesting this morning is that it may be due to evangelical influence, which tends to overemphasize Christian experience, that there has come into Reformed churches a tendency to emphasize the work of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sins in a way that can override the whole counsel of God and perhaps neglect the whole counsel of God and all that the Bible teaches about the work of Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ and his attributes, all of which have to do with the gospel. So I'm arguing for the broader definition of gospel as per the Heidelberg Catechism. When we look in the second place at why we preach this, why we preach Christ, why we preach the kingdom of God, why we preach the gospel, why we preach the whole counsel of God, whichever way you want to put it, the most simple answer as to why we do that is because God commands it. We've seen verses already this morning that show that this should be the controlling interest that we have. The kingdom of God, the Christ of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the cross of Christ. These things should be the controlling interest that we have, and that it is the church's great commission, or part of it, to preach these things. And we've seen plenty of examples, a lot of them in the book of Acts, that demonstrate that this was the approach also of the New Testament church. And we know, therefore, that this kind of Christ-centered preaching is pleasing to the Lord. So one reason, because God commanded it. Second reason, because this is for God's glory. And I mentioned that and touched on that earlier. But by preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, by preaching his person and his work, we are giving God glory. We are seeing when that is preached that salvation is his work. It is his initiative. It is his accomplishment. It is not ours, and therefore all praise and all thanks goes to him. Our chief purpose, as I mentioned, is to glorify God, and this is one of the major ways we do so, by preaching Christ and him crucified. It is also one of the major ways that we encourage ourselves to be even more focused upon this, upon these things. Because when we preach these things and listen to that preaching, it reminds us all the more as to why we should be thankful and why we should want to and desire to give glory to God. Isn't that the chief desire of the faithful servant, that he wants to He wants to see his master's reputation enhanced. He wants to see his master's reputation go out into the community and to be recognized. He wants to see his master's resources developed in the best way possible. He wants everything he does to, in some way, benefit his master. That's in a human situation of a servant and a master. But of course, we are more than that. We are more than servants or slaves, though we are described as having that role. We are also adopted children, and we are part of the bride of Christ. And so it's not simply a matter of doing our duty, it's a matter of doing what we love to do. We love God. We love the Lord Jesus Christ. We love the name of Christ. And so proclaiming and serving him ought to be our chief desire as well as our chief duty. Third reason why we should preach Christ and the cross is that the elect need to hear the call of the gospel in order to be saved. This is how the elect are saved. Romans 10, verses 14 and 15, if I can turn the order around just a little bit to make the point, how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? This is one of the reasons why the cross is singled out for special attention among all the other aspects of Christ's person and works, because the Bible is written to be proclaimed in the world so that sinners who have been chosen by God may know how salvation is accomplished and know what is required for them to enjoy this salvation, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, the preaching of Christ and the cross is also important for the sanctification of the same people. The more the Lord Jesus Christ is held forth as King, for example, the more we are reminded that we need to bow before him. He's King, he's the great King. He is our Lord. And we bow before him. Psalm 2, do homage to this King. We bow before him all the more and serve him all the more as our Lord. And the more Jesus Christ is held forth as the great high priest, offering himself, having offered himself as a sacrifice for us once and for all with his work on the cross, the more we are motivated by thankfulness, by gratitude, to serve him faithfully. And the more Jesus Christ is held forth as the great prophet, the more we are reminded that the word that we have here is the word not only of the great King, it is the word of God, it is also the word of our great prophet. And as prophet, as the great prophet, he is telling us God's way of salvation, how to serve him. As the apostle says in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30, this is, the Lord Jesus Christ is not only our redemption. And that's certainly true and that's central. But that's not all he is. He is also our wisdom, and he is our righteousness, and he is our sanctification. Fourthly, we should also note that Christ and the cross are to be preached because this is the message that the world desperately needs to hear. This is the wisdom that the world so desperately needs. The wisdom of Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God, the wisdom of the Word of God. The world is so very busy rejecting God's wisdom as foolishness due to the demand for signs, due to the philosophies of the world, due to the scientific proof and so on. And the natural man, as he goes about that, is dead and blind in this sinful foolishness, which he calls wisdom. And so the world in its wisdom has not come to know God, verse 21. And this is no accident. It is part of God's plan, and it is a plan that is well-pleasing to God. It is a plan that involves God sending the gospel so that sinners are called, that he is glorified in this way, through that which the natural man considers foolishness and weakness, and yet through this foolishness and through this weakness, sinners are seen to be called and they are seen to be saved and they are seen to be changed. Even the whole world is changed as a result of the gospel going forth. And it hasn't been changed by something coming up with flashing neon lights and impressive orators, or simply by the showing of amazing sights. But it has come simply by the preaching of the gospel and God giving the simple gift of faith. Faith in a man who was tortured and died in a most humiliating way, though of course he was more than man. And the world looks at that and says, that's crazy. But this way that God has used, his plan involves using what appears to be the weakest means to accomplish the greatest acts, the greatest results. And that shows just how wise, how infinitely wise and powerful he is. For example, if you could lift a car with your little finger, you put it under the bumper bar at the back and lift up a car. If you could do that with your little finger, if your little finger was that strong, the weakest part of you was that strong, then what's the rest like? If God can change the whole world and change so many lives throughout history, as he has, if he can do that using things like this, things like a man tortured and dying in the most humiliating way, things like preachers and Christian people, believers, who are so flawed and weak, if he can do that, he must be, and he is, infinite in his power and wisdom. Plenty of reasons then, when we put all of this together, to strive to maintain in our churches, both as what we expect from our pulpits, but also as what we want to listen to, what we as his people desire to hear and to learn from, to seek to maintain in our churches both Christ and gospel-centered preaching to the glory of God, for the welfare of his people, and for that matter, for the benefit of the world. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, whether in preaching or listening to your word preached, in talking with those who do not know you, or for that matter in any other aspect of life, Father, help us to keep our eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of faith. Help us to be Christ-centered, centered upon the great prophet, priest and king, our Lord and Saviour. And Father, we pray that you would also make this evident in our lives, so that we may be faithful witnesses to you, we may be faithful witnesses to him, as well as holding forth the wisdom that the world so desperately needs. We pray this in his name. Amen. In the cross of Christ and in Christ himself, we glory. Hymn number 429, we'll stand to sing. And would you please remain standing for the blessing and doxology? Number 429. After the blessing, we sing as our doxology number 310. The God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete, without blame, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Amen.